is the Maghrib?
8:25. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. My dear respected elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity to be here with you in this beautiful masjid, in this beautiful center, with inshallah a beautiful community. This is the first time that I've had the tawfiq to be with you. I've had the opportunity to visit some of the neighboring centers, and alhamdulillah, I've had very pleasant experiences there, and I hope inshallah, I look forward to having a pleasant experience with you as well. And I'd like to thank the youth organizers and the management of the center and the committees who have invited me and provided me with this opportunity to be with you inshallah in these first 2 weeks of the holy month. Secondly, I'd like to offer my congratulations to all of you on the impending arrival, or the arrival of the holy month Ramadan. This is indeed a great occasion, and I'm not one to be able to put it into words how enormous the blessing is of the month of Ramadan. But what I'd like to first of all do is to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the things we're recommended to do, this is one of the a'mal that appears in Mafatih al-Jinan, that towards the end of Sha'ban we should be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should say, "Oh Allah, if throughout the passage of this month of Sha'aban you have not forgiven me for my sins, then please forgive me in what remains of the month of Sha'aban." So for those of us who are still, according to the different maraji, those of us who are still waiting for the month of Ramadan inshallah to enter upon us, let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in whatever remains of the holy month of Sha'aban before the month of Ramadan comes in. Now, this month of Ramadan that inshallah we'll be entering, or we've entered, it's something that we have to, I believe, have a correct perception of and understand, try to understand what it is that's coming upon us. Some of us may be thinking that, oh, once again, you know, we have to start fasting, and this time it's even hotter than it was last year. Days are longer. You know, those of us who are in summer vacation right now, we're thinking that, man, like, what are we going to do now that, you know, we have our whole day free, we can't be eating, and it's going to be tough. So for many of us, there's a sense of a bit of dread, a bit of, like, remorse maybe, that, you know, too bad that it came in the summertime this time, it cut our vacation down. I think brothers and sisters know what I'm referring to. But as far as the month comes, what I'd like to suggest for myself and to all brothers and sisters is that we should try to see things in a different perspective. These types of measurements of the month of Ramadan, of looking at when it falls in the calendar year, looking at the weather outside, these types of things, they are real concerns. There's no question about it. But what we need to try to do is to try to look beyond just the material understanding of such a thing. Fasting does involve a toll. It is a chore. It is taklif, which involves difficulty. It is an act of servitude to the master. And there's no question about that. It's not a walk in the park. But we should be striving to develop that type of basira, that type of insight, which lets us see beyond the material dimension. To see some of the secrets, some of the treasures that lie within this month for us. We should understand that this month that's coming upon us has a being. It has a certain type of existence. And those who are gifted with this insight can sense that being. And they welcome the arrival of that being with open arms. I want to give you the example of somebody named Sayyid ibn Tawus. Sayyid ibn Tawus is one of the greatest scholars in the history of Shi'ism. His monumental work, Iqbal al-A'mal, was one of the major sources upon which Shaykh Abbas Qummi compiled Mafatih al-Jinan. And this, other than this book, Iqbal al-A'mal, which itself is a monumental work full of wisdom and it preserves some of the greatest du'as that we have in our heritage, he's written a number of other works. And also, on top of that, he's one of those scholars that people, the scholars unanimously agree that he is among those who have reached the highest ranks of spirituality. And they say that he's one of those few people who we know for sure was able to meet with the Imam of the time when he wished, despite the Imam being in the ghaibah. Now Sayyidina Ibn Tawus, at the beginning of his book, which is on the section of Ramadan, it's very interesting to see what he says. He says that there are some people who are able to sense the arrival of the month of Ramadan by means other than seeing the moon. Please say salawat. Yes, seeing the moon is necessary. It's one of the ways by which we determine the end of the month. He's not downplaying the importance of that. But he's saying that there are those individuals whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates the arrival of the month to them in a special sort of way, such that they feel yaqeen in their heart that the month has arrived. And then he goes on to say in a bit of, not in direct language, but indirectly, he goes to say, and I am among those people. I am among those individuals who knows when the month of Ramadan has come. So, brothers and sisters, we need to try to understand that the month of Ramadan is a being. It's something to be that on a different. It's on a different level than just the mere chores of waking up and not eating and refraining from these other things. It's a month of great blessings, a month of mercy, a month of hope, a month of renewal. A month of attaining everything that we want to attain from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if one of my teachers told me once, he said that we should be reading the dua for the farewell of the month of Ramadan at the beginning of the month. Just so that it not be the case that at the end, we look back and say that, oh, I wish I had known that this was the month and it had so many blessings. And if only I had taken advantage of them. In that dua, Imam Zainul Abidin al-Islam says, As-salamu alayka ya Eid awliya Allah. Oh, peace be upon you, the Eid of the awliya of Allah. The special friends of Allah see this month as a festival. They see this month as a cause of celebration. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let our hearts be filled with hope and energy and enthusiasm to carry out His obligations in this month. May He help us to perform them and to gain the most from the experience. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, the topic that I've chosen to discuss, inshallah, during the time that I'm with you, is regarding coming closer to the Imam of the time, strengthening the connection with the living Imam. And today, I want to give you a bit of understanding as to why I chose this topic. When we look at the world around us, and we look at the events that are transpiring, I think all of us can agree on one point, that things are different than they have been before. There's something different going on. I can name a number of different areas which we could explore, and I don't wish to go into it in much detail. I'm sure that brothers and sisters are aware of this. Let me just mention just briefly. For example, look at the economy. What's going on right now and the downfall of the US economy is something unprecedented. And we have experts saying that even if it does recover, it's not going to go back to the same way that it was before. That's on a national level. On a state level, I came from a state where they had basically shut down because of not having an operating budget. And the same thing is going to happen in other places around the country as well. If you look at the political situation outside of the United States, look at what's happening in the Middle East. The turmoil, the revolutions. The revolutions that started with so much hope, and yet we see, after all that they accomplished, they're still protesting. What's going on? The questions come up in our minds. Countries like Tunisia that were previously seen as being the most stable countries in that region, within a span of a few weeks, everything went upside down, topsy-turvy. And what was never thought of before, what was never predicted by the analysts before, took place. Look at the weather patterns that are occurring throughout the world, and how strange it is that in this country, some parts are experiencing floods. And those floods are causing severe damage to crops and other threats to national infrastructure. Whereas other parts are experiencing drought. And the rest of the world as well too is undergoing very strange weather. In Ethiopia there's a drought taking place. In Somalia, in other parts of the world there's food riots. Food prices have increased because of the weather patterns. On a domestic level, we see things happening, like New York, the neighboring state from where we are, recently passed into law a bill that allows same-sex marriage, something that would have never been dreamt about when I was a child growing up in this country, is now becoming something which is normal. The idea of two men or two women getting married. And to those who are conscientious supporters of the traditional family structure, this is something very strange and very disturbing. Or within our own communities, within the Muslim community at large, unprecedented rate of divorce, unprecedented rate of broken engagements. Anyhow, I don't wish to paint such a gloomy picture. Brothers and sisters on an individual level, I'm sure, are experiencing this, if not within themselves, in their close family and friends and neighbors. They're seeing them struggle and go through challenges like they have not gone before, through before. Now, given that this is the case, people are in search for hope. People are in search for something which makes sense of all this turmoil and chaos. Something which gives us a vision and an understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in mind for humanity. Where is all this going towards? And this is where the idea of the Savior comes in, my brothers and sisters. We see that young people, old people, people within Islam, people outside of Islam, are latching onto this idea of the Savior, of the Mahdi. Something, a buzzword, if you want to know of a buzzword that will attract people's attention, it's the buzzword of the Imam al-Mahdi. Ajallahu farjahu al-Sharif. And my brothers and sisters, you see, traditionally when people have spoken about Imam Mahdi, they talk about the signs of his coming. It's a topic that's been covered a lot. I don't wish to cover that topic. I don't mean to say that it's not important. It's there. It's a topic. It's worth exploring, understanding. But if we just cover that, the impression that we get sometimes is that the importance of the Imam is seen when he's going to come. When should we start worrying about the Imam? When we see those signs. That's when we need to start getting busy. But what I'd like to propose tonight and other nights, inshallah, is that we re-examine the understanding of the Imam, and we firmly come to the understanding that the Imam is living right now. He is living, he does play a role, and his existence should be making a difference in our lives as being Shias who believe and accept the existence of the Imam. We should be different than others. We should have a blessing that we're enjoying and making use of and being proud of and inviting others towards, that others who don't believe in Imam Mahdi don't have. And what I'm saying here isn't something coming from me. This comes from our Imams. Those Imams who foretold the coming of the Mahdi and told us what we should do in his ghaibah, look at what they have to say. This is from the fourth Imam alayhi salam. He says, "Intadhiru al-faraj wa la tay'asu min rawhillah." He says, be in a state of waiting for the deliverance of the Imam. Be in a state of waiting. Now what does it mean to be in a state of waiting? Inshallah, we know something about that. It doesn't mean that we just sit around and just wait until the news comes and then we get up. No, it means an active state of looking forward to the appearance of the Imam. But then he gives us one of the reasons for why we should be waiting. Or we could say one of the hidden blessings of being a community that accepts the existence of a living Imam. What is that blessing? He says, وَلَا تَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ. Don't despair of that relief and that comfort and the mercy of Allah. What does that mean? It means that the presence of that living Imam, even though he's inaccessible to us, should be a source of comfort to our hearts. It should be a source of solace in the times of desperation. When everything else may be chaotic, we have a mission, we have an understanding of where this is all going. We have a leader who is with us, who behind the scenes is operating, who's busy, who's active, who's looking for his followers. Now, as I said, Imam Mahdi is something which is a buzzword. It's something that's a being who is attractive to Shias and non-Shias. Even the enemies of Islam and the enemies of Shia are starting to talk about him more and more. Let me just quote to you. This was a news report. There was, I believe, in the Christian Science Monitor. It was an interview that took place of some Bahraini protesters of how they were tortured by the Wahhabi soldiers who were sent in to squash the protests in Bahrain that took place earlier in this year. Ibrahim was the one who was being interviewed. He says, while they were beating us, they said, "Where is your Mahdi now? Why isn't he coming to save you?" Referring to a messianic figure in Shia Islam. They made us scream, "Mahdi." They put my face in the ground and told me to speak, and then they kicked dust into my mouth. Even they are aware of the presence of this being. And as if out of fear that one day he will come and reappear, they taunt these protesters of their belief in the Mahdi. Now, what I'd like to focus on, inshallah, in the course of these talks, is practical ways of getting closer to the Imam, the living Imam, and developing that connection with him. But before we get there, there's some things we need to clear out, some misconceptions that we have about the Imam. Who is he? What does he stand for? And what are his qualities? So inshallah, in the first few days, I'll cover that. A little bit of introduction to who is the Imam, but inshallah from a different angle than what we've heard traditionally. And then after that, I'll continue with the ways of getting closer to him. Now before we talk about it in a positive way, in terms of introducing who is the Imam, what does he stand for, let's first clear out some misconceptions that sometimes people have about the Imam. Some of the misconceptions come about because of the propaganda of the enemy of Islam and the enemy of Shia Islam. For example, recently on the Glenn Beck show, Glenn Beck is somebody, I think people who follow the news, you're aware of who he is, right? He's a conservative commentator. He has a program. He used to be part of Fox News. And sometime back, he had a program where he decided to introduce Imam Mahdi to the rest of the world. And based on his so-called expertise or lack thereof, he wanted to, you know, give an understanding of who he is to the people. And some of the things that he said about Imam, the Imam of the time, first of all, he said that he's a spooky character. He's spooky. And then he said that the Imam, basically his mission is to come and cause massive bloodshed and behead the Christians and the Jews when he comes. So the image that's being painted is of a bloodthirsty dictator, tyrant who's going to come and rule by the sword and spread his mission through violence. He's a terrorist. Now, unfortunately, sometimes Shias have the same impression of the Imam. Sometimes you ask the question, it's been asked in some places, they say that, okay, they take an anonymous survey, they say, okay, if the Imam were to come, let's say the Imam was to come next Friday, how would you feel about that? They took it up some young people. The majority of those Shias in that town, or in that school, they responded by saying that, I don't want him to come this Friday. Why? Because I'm scared that when he comes, the first thing he'll do is he'll cut off my head. Now, is this the understanding that we want to have of the Imam? Is this the understanding that the Ahlul Bayt gave us of the Imam? The Imam is somebody who's who wields a sword of vengeance and blood? No. No, and we have to understand this. We have to be able to present the image of the Mahdi that the Ahlul Bayt wanted us to present. Imam Mahdi, first of all, we have to understand that we have multiple traditions that indicate that the Imam alayhi salam will adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet and the Imams. He's a Muslim, and Muslims have to follow the Quran and the sunnah. And the Ahlul Bayt stressed this, that he would follow the sunnah of the Prophet. Let me just give you an example. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, the one who will uprise is among my descendants. His name is my name. His kunya is my kunya. And his looks are like my looks. And his sunnah, meaning his pattern of operation, is like my pattern of operation. What I did, he will do. And as I said, multiple traditions from other Imams, Imam Sadiq, Imam Bakr, Islam, indicate the same thing. Now, what was the sunnah of the Prophet? Was it one of violence? The Prophet, the Quran describes him as being rahmatun lil alameen, mercy to all human beings, all those who possessed aql. All human beings, he was a mercy towards them. And if we look at the way that the Prophet spread Islam, it was through two main things. Number one was through the aql, and number two was through his characteristics. The Prophet would go to people and talk to them on a logical basis, present to them the proofs of the existence of God and the fact that God was only one, and that he was the Prophet of God, and the Quran was a miracle. And the Quran is filled with addresses to the kafirin, to the mushrikeen, saying, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ, bring your proofs. Let's talk about it in a logical way. I'll bring my proof, you bring your proof. This was the sunnah of the Prophet. And we're told by one of the Imams alayhi salam, who says that Al-Baqir, he says that when the Imam comes, that by Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, who says that he will spread justice in the earth and light and burhan. Burhan here means proof and logic, a logical understanding. And we're told in a number of other hadith that when the Imam comes, that he will brush his hand over the heads of the mu'mineen. And in doing so, their aql will become perfect. He will perfect their aql, meaning that he will try to make it be the case that people have a deep-rooted understanding of why he's the Imam and why his mission is the right mission, and why the mission of justice is the one that they also want to be part of. That's one way that the Prophet spread Islam, and that's one way that the Imam Mahdi will conduct his mission. The second way is through good characteristics. The Imam alayhi salam will follow the pattern of the Prophet of being filled with kindness and mercy. The Quran tells us this, addresses the Prophet saying that if you were filled with harshness, then they would have turned away from you. And the Prophet had the best standard of akhlaq, the best standard of characteristics. The Imam similarly will spread justice and will be a being that people will love, people will look forward to, people will be happy about. In one tradition we're told that not only will the people who are alive at that time be happy that the Imam has come, people in the graves will be happy as well too. We're told that there will not be وَلَا يَبْقَى مَيِّتٌ إِلَّا دَخَلَتْ عَلَيْهِ تِلْكُ الْفَرْحَ. That there will not be a dead person in the grave except that he or she will taste from that happiness that the people on earth who are alive are tasting. And they will congratulate one another. The souls will congratulate one another. And they will give each other good tidings that the Qaim has come, that the Imam has come. So this is what the people of the graves are saying. What are the people of the earth saying? There will be such happiness when the Imam comes. So this is the perspective, my brothers and sisters, that we have to have. An Imam who will come with justice and proof and good character and convince the vast majority of people through these means. Will there be some people who stand up to him who will need to be fought? Yes. Will there be some bloodshed? Yes. Because the desire of Allah is that in the mission of the Imam, the final truth is realized and justice prevails. And in order for that to happen, those people who will resist justice after being presented the proofs will have to be fought. They'll have to be squashed. But that comes at a later stage, only after all the other means have been exhausted. So if we see references to that in the hadith, we should understand that these either the hadith, we have to question the authenticity of them, or we have to understand that we have to look at the whole picture and see that yes, there will be a time for fighting and warfare, but that will come after the vast majority of people have been convinced through means of proof and arrive at conviction by seeing the character of the Imam. Now brothers and sisters, as I said in the last minutes here before we end up inshallah, as I said, we want to be talking about the idea of developing a connection with the Imam. And there are a few verses in the Quran which lead us to this, which talk about the importance of making a connection with the Imam of the time, or with a perfect human being. And I'd like you to, inshallah, in your exploration of the Quran, this is a month of coming closer to the Quran, I'd like you to see if you can think about it, do some research, inshallah, come and present what you found, if you found any ayat which refer to this. Rather than my giving you all the things from the member, inshallah, you can do some work as well. Final point I'd like to make is that, brothers and sisters, I'm here for these 2 weeks. My job in being here, my purpose and my goal in being here is not just to sit here and deliver lectures. I see this as an excuse to, inshallah, be here among you and to get to know you. So please don't treat me like a museum relic where you look at me from a distance and kind of pay homage and then go away. I'd like you to introduce yourselves. Let's get to know one another. The children and the youth, please feel free to come to me. You can get my email address, my phone number. We can set up meetings if you have any need for advice or encouragement, or you just want to share something with me. Parents, you can talk to me about what problems your children are facing. Help me understand that in a better way. Let's have a sort of interactive experience, inshallah, during the time I'm here. May Allah help us to make the most out of the experience. May He help us to understand the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt to the best and practice them. Peace be salawat ala Muhammad.